Somebody say amen. Now, there is a great battle that rages. It is not to be taken lightly. And the battle, of course, has always been against the truth. But for we Pentecostals, and students, try to understand this. We Pentecostals have one primary objective, and that is to defend what we affectionately and rightly refer to as the apostolic doctrine. Earnestly contend for the faith. That is our obligation. And the Bible teaches us that there is such a thing as the apostles' doctrine. And that doctrine, of course, is linked to not only the relationship that the apostles had to Christ himself, but also they were the first to follow specific instructions concerning the foundational principle of what we call the church, the called out people in this world. And as we all know, it started in the upper room. Now read that verse for me in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6. Whoever has it, whichever one of you has it. Now we must be careful that the word of God becomes of none effect. Now this is a message, of course, that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, was trying to engage. It was a situation. First of all, it was for the Jewish community, but it's applicable to the whole of the work of God. It is possible, Paul is suggesting here, that the preaching and the working can become of none effect. It doesn't really change. It doesn't alter the course of destiny. It doesn't have an impact. It's of none effect. And we must understand that the things of God can be rendered. If, for an example, Paul's making the point here, if the moment when Christ came and died on the tree did not affect the Jewish people, if it did not change them, if it did not move them out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, if they did not understand that the law and all that God had given the nation of Israel, the Jews, as we would say, the Old Testament church, if that did not come together to create this spiritual body, and if you preach something other than this transition from flesh to spirit, this rebirthing, this new day, this new heart, this new spirit that comes into humanity through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you do not get that done, just holding on to memories, just holding on to history, will render everything of none effect. What I worry about in these times is that we will allow meaninglessness to take a hold of the church work. So we're in church work, and we call ourselves Christians, but if we're not preaching this Acts 2:38 message, how many believe it is essential? How many believe you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit? How many believe that without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His? So without that fundamental message, you may not like what I'm going to say, but it must be said and it must be repeated. You are reducing, without this Acts 2:38 upper room experience, you are reducing Christianity fundamentally to meaninglessness. It means nothing. In fact, look at it this way. If you could just change, if every generation could reanalyze and reconsider and as we might say, rewrite the Bible and redefine it and restructure it, then if every generation that comes along just adds their own little tidbits of what they think of as wisdom or knowledge or fresh understandings, doing away with old school, buying into some new kind of concepts and philosophies, can't you not see that if every generation had permission to do that, all that we struggle for would be meaningless? Because whatever you do would be changed in the next generation. Whatever has been done, we would think of ourselves as having a license to just change whatever we need to change because, oh, don't you know, this is a new day, this is a new generation, this is a new time, this is a new world. Why, we have computers now, we have advanced technology, we are really cool, and we just discovered sex. Just thought I'd throw that in to keep the sermon somewhat interesting. But that's exactly the way people think. And that you can redefine anything. By doing that, you, after a while, began to reduce everything to meaningless. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23, here on this front row, one of you read that, Colossians 1, 23. Who's got it? Anybody with me? Just read it. Whoever's got it. Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, what? Grounded and settled. Let's not even go any further than that. Let's just grip that right there. If we do what? Continue in the faith. See, there's not a generational rebuilding of the church. Now, there are many things in your life that are different than, say, grandma and grandpa's life. And, of course, science and technology and politics, everything has pushed us into a new kind of future. And even though you feel like you're very cool, all of you who are, say, 20 or around 20, 25, under 25, you feel rather modern, you feel contemporary, you feel rather cool. But you see, what you're facing is by the time your children and grandchildren get up, they're going to be calling you old school. And whatever it is coming down the road, it will be so fantastic. And your old ways, you'll hold on to them, cling to them, and they will just think of you as somebody in the way. But somewhere you have to nail something down. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It doesn't matter where we go, the future, it's all coming at us, and it's coming very fast. It seems to be just coming like a jet, like a some kind of propulsion that's just moving us so fast. But the Apostle Paul says we must be careful that we continue in the apostles' doctrine, and the words are rooted, settled, grounded, settled, nailed down, unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. From now until the Lord comes, people will need to go up into the upper room. Just, you know, speaking metamorphically, that they need to go up in the upper room. And they need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when it comes, they will speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. This is the gospel. This is the obedience that must come. And when we obey the Word of God and receive the gospel into our lives, we're going to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Can I get a witness here? And you can't play around with it. In the last couple sermons, I've been quoting this little quote that I found the other day in the newspaper. I don't know who it was, but anyway, this gentleman, his name was Brown, I think. He was talking about kind of a somatic insanity, where we start twisting everything. We start turning everything around to the point that nobody understands what you're talking about. Nobody can really make sense out of it, and he uses this example. He said, we've got people today that are talking about male wives and female husbands. So explain exactly how that works. Or we got male mothers and female fathers. And Brown's quote is, do we really think that we can turn the world upside down? And you may have heard me say this weekend, but I'm repeating it because I want to emphasize it. Is it not true that we are really trying to do the impossible when we flip everything, when we turn from everything, when we try to just make everything go upside down? Do we really believe we can make that work? Could we build a church without the Holy Spirit? What do we want? A church that is nothing more than just an expression of man's intellect, or an expression of men's ideas, or expression of men's greed and men's ambition? Or do we want to really have a true church, a true anointing? Do we want to become acquainted with the Spirit so that the Spirit in us gives us the power to preach and to sing? Do you want to sing on your own, or would you like to sing in the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Do you want to just preach out of your mind and out of your human intellect, or would you like to be able to stand and feel the Holy Ghost moving in your life, feeling God speaking to you? Would you like to face the world all alone? Or would you like to go out and face the world hand in hand with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, preaching in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit? Was it not? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Was it not the Apostle Paul that had a hunger not to do men's bidding, but a hunger to do the will of God, to speak as the Spirit gave utterance and anointing? It's more exciting than anybody can tell. To just be able, Sister Mooney, to go out and begin to talk to people and to witness to people and see the work of the Holy Spirit. Just amazing. To see people that have lived in drunkenness and sin and unspeakable kinds of crimes, and to see them transformed. What a joy it is, Brother Sleva, for you to go into the jail and know that you're working with people whose very lives have been completely destroyed by sin and unrighteousness, and yet you can speak this old message to them, this wonderful, wonderful message: repent of your sins and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And to see the transformation, to see the tremendous thing that happens, it must be a joy for you to look back in the church and others that work with you and see somebody like Brother Lopez back there with 100 kids and smiling and a good job and a manager of his own business and worshiping and praising God, all because you went to the jail and said, let me give you some good news. Let me tell you what Jesus can do in your life. And you will never get tired of this ministry. You will never get tired. You never get weary. Every day gets better. Every time you go to church, it's better than the day before. Sure, there's trials and burdens and tests. But we're in a great, great structure. We're in a great, great element of revolution. We're building something, working on something. You can't do it by yourself. But God can help you, and God will help you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I want to tell you, quite frankly, there are people that believe that they can turn the world upside down without consequences. I think I've said in one of our classes that a few years ago we were worrying about this, you know, the secularization of Christianity. We kind of went through this restructuring of Christianity, kind of making it more modern and fresh, and the so-called emerging church has been really at play for a long, long time. What was the guy that wrote the book? He was a leader in the relevant church movement. What was his name? Rob Bell. I remember being in a bookstore in Grand Rapids, and I bought one of his books. He was signing books up in the front of the store. There wasn't anybody in there. And so I... No, there really wasn't anybody in there but he and I. And so it was in the afternoon, and the massive crowds hadn't come yet. And he was just sitting up there. Felt sorry for him. By himself, selling his book. It wasn't Velvet Elvis, but it was another book. By the way, he's become irrelevant himself. I meant that for a laugh, see. But I didn't get a laugh because they don't even know. He's no longer relevant. It's a good thing about being an apostolic preacher. When you walk into any room, everybody in the room knows you're an apostolic Pentecostal holy roller. And they don't want to get too close to you. It's kind of a wonderful feeling. It's like you want to wear a t-shirt and says, hello, everybody, I speak in tongues. Hi, my name is Paul, I speak in tongues. And the crowd just kind of moves away. But you know also deep down in their heart that they're aware of this great Pentecostal revival that's sweeping the world. And they're aware that their churches are emptying out and fewer people are attending Sunday morning, and hardly nobody's coming to Bible school or Bible classes in the midweek. It's a terrible crisis in what shall we say, denominational Christianity. But it's not a terrible day for the truth, because the truth always finds its way. And you preach this message, you're going to find people. Not everybody will come, but many will come. And what a revolutionary work it is. So don't be weary. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be discouraged. God is able to bless you beyond what you can even imagine. But you must contend for it. It will not just happen. That's why God calls us into the ministry, to prepare ourselves that we might contend earnestly. The Bible says to earnestly contend. Take it serious. Nobody wins a basketball game. Pardon the sports analysis, Sister Mooney hates. She says, look, of all the illustrations in the world, why do you have to do a football illustration? I hate football. I don't like football illustration. So it's going to be a long trip home for me, she said. But okay, just sports in general, can we say? Could you just handle this? try real hard. Nobody wins a game that doesn't contend. You can't just throw the ball away. You've got to protect the ball, whether it's basketball or soccer or whatever it is. Every sport is about contending. Paul makes it very simple. He says, contend for the faith. That means play to win. Don't play to lose. I'm not in this church to lose. I'm not in this church to walk away from Acts 2:38. I'm here to contend for Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. I want to fight the good fight of faith. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be an unbeliever. I don't want to be out of the will of God. I don't want to be out of the game. I want to be in the game. I want to contend for the faith. Somebody say yes. And what a day God is giving you. God has been taking some of the greatest geniuses in the world and equipping them for the technology that we need for the future. So that we can literally now, literally from right here in this room or any room, a man, any man or woman, any woman could literally today, not 100 years from now, today, could speak to every person on earth with a Wi-Fi. Now, I'm speaking, of course, along the technical lines, of course, there are some maybe glitches. But if somebody worked out all the little glitches, what I'm saying is absolutely possible from right here. Or if you prefer, you could go out on the street or you could go home from any point in the world in a broad theoretical sense at this point. But, of course, you know what the project that... Zuckerman, is that his name? Oh, yeah, Zuckerberg. Is it Zuckerberg or Zuckerberg? He's a sucker. Zuckerberg. Sometimes I can't avoid certain kinds of comic things that come through my mind. I can't control it. It comes out. Wow. Nobody's ever had that opportunity. Nobody could even think in the terms that we're thinking about right now. Nobody. No generation has ever even been able to fantasize. They couldn't even conceive the possibility of that. And as I was mentioned, there are several of these big guys like, what was his name again? Zuckerberg and Bill Gates. You know what their lifelong goal is right now? To put a computer in the hand of every living human being on earth. Check it out. That's what they're working on right now. And they are raising billions and billions and billions of dollars to make this possible. Every day while we're having church here in Bible school, there are teams of people working with the United Nations distributing iPads to children all over the world. They have a goal of mass governance, let's say, or a goal of being able to educate people in masses, educate them to the wonders of science or the wonders of this or the wonders of that. But could it be that it is God himself that's opened up the minds of men and given them the ability? Remember that verse in the Old Testament that says that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Read it in context and you'll see that God says, it is I that have opened up the minds of all of these crafters and the smiths. And the makers of all these weapons. God said, I gave them the ability to make those weapons. So I'm therefore in control of the weapons. No weapon that's formed shall harm you. I've got some weapons out there. Sure, they're dangerous. But also, I have put those weapons together. I know how to protect you from those weapons if you'll follow me and obey me. I believe that if you will follow God and you'll get out of your juvenile state of mind. I'm speaking to the students now, not the pastors. If you will understand that God has made a way for you to minister to this world, then maybe you could get really focused. And it's not about how cool you are, and it's not how many rap songs you can imitate and try to transform church into something like a theater or some kind of rock show. If you could get that trash out of your head and begin to see yourself as the children of God, the women of God, the men of God that have been created for this day, that have come into your moment, that have come into your time, and you've got not just your brain, but you've got the Holy Ghost, not just your body, but you've got the anointing of the Almighty God, who has promised to be with us and in us and through us and who will help us. But you must make the commitment to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. You've got to continue from that. And Paul in Romans, did he not call this the apostles' doctrine? We're not outside the book when we talk about Acts 2:38. We don't have time to talk about anything else. For years we've been talking about how church is becoming more like the world. You're way past that. It was my generation mostly, especially 25 or 30 years ago, we're still fighting the secularization of the church. But you're fighting that, of course, but something's been added to it. You are fighting the de-Christianity of society. You're fighting the de-Christianity, the deconstruction. Now, we either win this thing, or we let the deconstructionist in Pentecost win this thing. Because when we talk about the deconstruction or the deconstruction of Christianity, we're not just talking about the deconstruction of the Methodists and no intended hard thing here. But let's just say we're not just talking about denominational Christianity. We're talking about the deconstruction. If the devil wanted to deconstruct something, he wouldn't want to deconstruct Lutheran churches or Catholic churches, because they're, when it comes to the gospel and the new birth and the transformation of the human mind and soul through the Spirit, they're not in the game. And the only people that are in the game are the people that are preaching Acts 2:38, that are believing that the Spirit can come into a man and a woman's life and change them into a new creature. You become a new kind of human being. Without Christ, you're just a human being, but with Christ, you are a new creature. You've been designed for eternity. God speaks to you. He grants to you poetry and music and inspiration that comes not just from your observation or from your natural kind of sense of beauty. And no, there's something else. It's an anointing that comes into your life. And that's where we are. That's what we're about. And we cannot let go of this. The deconstructionists not only exist in a general sense toward Christianity, because they're interested in destroying the political influence, shall we say, of Christianity, but they're also, when they really get focused, when they really understand how powerful this revolution is right now, this Pentecostal revolution I'm referring to, when they really figure out how powerful it really is, the attacks against Pentecost will be real. They're already becoming more and more marked. We're seeing something very tremendous happen. You've heard me use these figures, but just let me throw it out again today so you're reminded. In Latin America, 8,000 leaving the church every day, the Roman Catholic Church every day. They can't even count the numbers in Brazil that are leaving the church, the Catholic Church, every day. It's not an accident that the cardinals picked a new pope from Argentina, South America. They had to get South America under control because the Pentecostals are literally overtaking South America. Along the massive jungle river, sociologists and great anthropologists want to visit the naked tribes or other places in Brazil. They have to get Benny DeMerchant to take them, because native people will often throw rocks at planes that they don't like because they're fearful. But they know there's this very strange Canadian who has come to help them and introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's just one revolution. You hold in your heart already another revolution, something that God is working with you. Shh, don't tell it. Don't whisper a word of it until God is ready for you. Just hold it in your heart. Jesus, born of a virgin. And yet the angel said to her, shh, hold these things in your heart. Because what is going to happen to you is so fantastic. God is coming into the flesh. And you are going to be an expectant mother, having never touched a man. Miraculous. I believe that's what God wants us to sense in this room, that we're going to move forward into this new world depending upon the miraculous, depending upon God preaching the truth and never looking back. And what a day, what a wonderful day it's going to believe. But you cannot, it's going to be, but you cannot turn this apostolic doctrine upside down. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that means I cannot be moved. That what I've heard, that which I have seen, I'm going to also preach. You believe that? Colossians chapter 1, again, verse 23. Quickly. 1:23. We'll start at verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. By the way, wicked works always alienate you from God. Don't even think for a minute that you can be a preacher and a fornicator at the same time. Matter of fact, you can't even deliver a song if there's fornication in your life. A transforming song, you can't do it. You can't cheat in the area of morals and righteousness. That's the most foolish thing you could ever think. The Spirit of the Lord does not dwell in an unclean temple. And your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And what message do we have to the world concerning all the calamity and the darkness and the pain and the suffering that comes through fornication and drug addiction and alcohol and trash and filthiness and pornography? And ain't cool. It ain't cool. I don't care what you say. And you'll reap the consequences of it. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And death is written on your forehead like a tattoo. You can't bring it home. Because the world's going to look at you and say, don't talk to me about sacred things if you cannot save yourself. If you cannot give me a witness that you can overcome the massive intoxicating temptations of this world. You've got to figure out that it is the Holy Ghost that's going to help you. And when the Holy Ghost gets in you, you've got to walk in it and live in it and be an example and a testimony of what God can do. I wish somebody clap your hands unto the Lord now. Yes! And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh and for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Shall the Gentiles which in Christ in you, the hope of glory, even to the Gentiles, which is, what is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that simple, students. Christ in you, a hope of glory. And the Spirit of the Lord does not dwell in an unclean temple. And your pastor, and your pastor's pastors, and all the pastors, call them old timers and old school, call them whatever you want to call them. But they took this book and called us out of this world and called us into separation and holiness. And we have people today that would like to turn, even among us, that would like to turn the world upside down, as if you can have a church without anointing and that you can have church without the Word of God. Brother Bernard had it right this past conference when he said it's time to preach, and it's time to preach. And it's not just time for old men to preach. It's time for every man to preach, young men and young women to preach. Reaching the state of meaninglessness is possible. You can be in church, and if you don't get connected with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, with the power of God, you don't understand what this is about. If you don't know the value of contending for the faith and fighting the good fight, if you don't have the energy, the strength, the commitment, the power, and you are willing to compromise this, that, and other things, to live loosely, to not take anything too seriously. You go to church to do your thing, but you leave church to serve your flesh. You can render, and it won't take very long. You can render everything meaningless. I've pastored some young men that are pastoring today, and they have rendered their churches meaningless. We've had students that have gone on. Some have actually taken good churches that were successful churches, but they have reduced them to meaninglessness. There's no punch, there's no power, there's no life, there's no redemption. And after a while, you get tired of parties and hot dogs. And after a while, just feeling cool about having the best basketball team in the state is not really what church is all about. Or just getting a bus and taking your people to the Super Bowl. Aren't we a cool church? We got all of our folks going to the Super Bowl, bless God. We're a new modern church. Well, the Baptists can do that. No big deal. But what about having a service where the Spirit falls and people speak in tongues and folks are healed and lives are changed? What about that? What about the kind of church where an alcoholic can come forward and somebody can lay hands on them and the Holy Ghost touches them and they never turn back to the bottle? You make mockery of God when you serve wine at your wedding. You make mockery of God when you go out and find your little wine cooler and think you're really cool. You're not cool. You become foolish. It's not what this is about. This is about overcoming. This is about a new life. This is about a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's about a hope that is eternal. It is about a life. A life that is directed in a life and a heart and a soul that's cleansed and washed so that in your darkest trials, and we all have them because God tests us through trials and tribulation, but he never takes the song away from you, and I promise you can be at the end of your rope. How many times, Sister Mooney, have we run out of energy, run out of strength, and run out of money, but when we knelt down and prayed, it was like the hand of God would say, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. You never know how God is going to bless you. I tell pastors sometimes during the day classes around the country, I'm fortunate to be asked to speak, and I sometimes say, well, you know, when you start a building program and you say, we're going to have a building program, and you sit down and you kind of work it out. You and your wife go out to a little coffee shop and you say, well, brother, rich man so-and-so, he can give so much, and sister so-and-so, she inherited millions of dollars. She probably will give a couple $100,000 and this one and this one, and you work it all out, and you say, if everybody gives according to my little plan right here, we can raise $1 million. And you fold the paper up and you feel pretty good and you leave the cafe, and God's looking at you and saying, you poor thing. You have no idea where this money's going to come from. And those people you pointed out, they ain't going to give no money. They ain't giving money now, and they ain't going to give money during this project. Because their heart is not in it. They just are accumulating everything for themselves, so don't even think about it. And you know what's going to happen? And this has been true in our life, Mickey, over and over and over and over. Somebody we didn't know, or some obscure person that we hardly were acquainted with. Maybe somebody old, maybe someone young, will make the difference. I remember when we were starting on this project, the new school over here, and we were working on this project. Some of them were going together, and some parts of it were kind of merged together. And I remember a man walking up to me. I had no idea really much about him. I knew him well. I spoke to him a lot, but I didn't really know him. And he handed me a little piece of paper and said, I hope this will help you. Please don't mention it and don't say anything and don't ever talk to me about it again. I really don't care to discuss this anymore. The check's good, just cash it and forget it. Okay. $250,000. Now, I didn't have him on my list. He was old, crippled, didn't bathe real good. But he had $250,000. What a mighty God we serve. And I'm going to make a little prophecy for your life. Over and over, God will humble you and re-humble you. He will confuse you and then re-confuse you. He will distort your own understanding and make you feel like you're at the end of your rope and you're going to die if something doesn't happen. And that's right where he wants you, so he can step in and say, see, you don't know how this is going to work. And we need a whole church full of young people and young people that can go out into this world and say, God, we don't know exactly how this is going to work. Not by might, not by power. I believe I can hear the Holy Ghost say, not by might, not by power. I believe I can hear something in the spirit of our heart saying, not by might, not by power, but do I have a believer in the house? You don't know, you don't even want to say the last part. It's not going to be necessarily how talented. Thank God for talent. Please do not misunderstand me here. Thank God for talent. You ought to practice. And thank God, most of you who do play the keyboard can carry a tune. Thank God for that. And there does require a certain amount of ability. And that's true not only on the keyboard, that's true in ministry and that's true in preaching. But at the end of the day, the talent is not enough. The oratory is not enough. Human answers are not enough. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Somebody help me preach now. By my spirit, saith the Lord, saith the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, God's going to help you. God's going to bless you. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now you can, without the Holy Ghost, you can reduce your little work and your little ministry and your little life and your church. You can reduce it to just downright meaninglessness. It's possible for you to take a church that's full of people who are really sure. They're sure. And you can change sureness to unsure. You can preach in such a way that you can confuse. It's 3:03. Can I just go like 5 more minutes? All right. You can change being sure. See, I've seen this happen. I've lived it. As district superintendents, I've worked on cases where pastors came in. So cool. And they took people that had confidence and faith. People who knew could say, I know that I know that I know who Jesus is. But with just a little bit of work over a couple years, you can take those who are sure of heart and make them unsure. Give them doubt. And it's a horrible thing. You say, well, maybe they didn't have it right, so I won't teach them the truth. Well, you know, to keep us from failing along those lines, is this right or is this wrong? All you got to do is just turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and ask yourself the question, do we call men to repentance? Yes. Do we call them to baptism in Jesus' name? Yes. Do we call them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yes. Don't ever change that. Not only don't ever change that, don't let anybody else change it. Otherwise, you're going to reach a state of meaninglessness overnight. It's going to hit you because there's always these people out there in the name of progressive thinking, rhetoric. They come at you with skepticism and confusion. They try to change the rules. They change the meanings of the original issue. And the original discussions. And they make people think, well, maybe this is not such a sure thing. And that is the danger. Like the old Greek teachers, this kind of teaching was common. And they would take people who had confidence in morality or righteousness or whatever, and they began to question its plausibility, and they began to question its rightness, whether or not it was the best thing or the right thing. And before long, everybody was confused. And if you continue down that road for very long, all will be lost. Final paragraph of the article I wrote early this morning goes like this, and I close. The great Pentecostal revival sweeping the world is impossible without the Pentecostal experience. The Pentecostal experience defines the movement itself. Without moral foundations, holiness lifestyles, and a clear preaching of the apostles' doctrine, believers will become weak, indifferent, worldly. Those who once partnered with us in the growth and revival will become members of the deconstruction team. And if we leave them unchallenged, they forcibly will pull the truth out of your grasp. This is what the writer said, Paul, writing, said, this is what people will do. they will come and wrest the truth out of your hands. That means they will forcibly grab it away from you. Say, how can they do that? Through politics, through resolutions, through pressure. They can wrestle it right away from you. And if we leave these men unchallenged, if we do not show up, you young men that believe in righteousness and you believe in holiness and you believe in the essentiality of Acts 2:38, you need to go to conferences. You now have the vote if you have a local license. Don't get on the phone and play politics over some personality. Defend the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. If you got to vote, vote for truth and vote for righteousness. Don't let them get away with changing this doctrine. Ain't nobody here now, but I'll say it again. There are some who partnered with us in growth and partnered with us in revival. And now they've become members of the deconstruction team. And if left unchallenged, they will forcibly pull the truth from our grasp, ripping it from our hands and our hearts. And the revolutionary message of the new birth will be lost. And my word to you today is do not permit that to happen. And if it takes young men to rise up, then rise up and say, we will not let this Acts 2:38 message be compromised. Not today, not tomorrow, because we are on the edge of a great revival, but we cannot execute it without truth, without power, without anointing, without God's hope in us. Yes! Yes! Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Freely. So I say to you, whosoever will. Whosoever will in this class of IBC students. Whosoever will, come and take of the water of life freely. Have you ever thought about how expansive that verse is, how powerful it is, how deep the meaning is? Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. You want a little life? Live a lie. You want a meaningless life? Then walk away from this apostolic doctrine and compromise yourself. Oh, you can find all the little philosophers that sit around in the coffee shops, putting everything down, sarcasm, saying how much better the future is going to be. Without Jesus living in us, remember what Paul said? What is that hope? Christ in us. That's the hope. See, you say, well, I'm a believer in Christ. That's good. Catholics believe in Christ. There's not one Christian in the world that doesn't believe in Christ. Yeah, the devil believes and trembles. But there's something that's got to happen beyond just a mental consent. That's what some people think belief is. It's just like a mental consent. But a real belief in God will bring you to action. If I believe He's Lord, then I will live under His Lordship. I will obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the first great commandment that Jesus gave is go back to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. If you try in any way to take that away from a child or a grandma, you are an evil worker. Because you can bring them into some kind of pretense of Christianity. Yeah, you can do that. You can bring them into your crocheting circles and your bingo clubs, and you can take them into your sport teams and you can take them into your concerts, but until you bring them into the body of Christ, they have no hope. And the body of Christ comes only through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every place in the Bible where folks receive the Holy Ghost, they spake with other tongues. You do whatever you want to do, but as for me and my house, I'm going to stay right here in this, because I see the rising sun. I see the breaking of the dawn. I see a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So whosoever will, what about it, students? Whosoever will, come today. With your hearts open and say, God, whatever it takes, put me on the team. Would you come? If you feel that way about it, just come up real close. And maybe some of these pastors that have the time, you may need to go. I'm not trying to hold anybody here. And I want this to be a... Pastor, I don't think this will be offensive. But, you know, we can kind of go through an altar routine. Is that not true? It's kind of like an altar routine. So I don't want that to happen today. So I'm going to invite you to come in a little bit closer. And what we're going to do as our altar call, it doesn't take all day. And pastors, if you want to come close, especially if you have a student here, I hope I haven't offended anyone. I'm a radical apostolic, by the way. I believe this is the only hope we have for the world. I don't want anybody to take this away from me. I wouldn't want a big church without any Holy Ghost. What would be the meaning? You've reduced it to meaninglessness. So come close, and then we'll ask students and pastors, all of you, to help us. And we're going to pray. This is our altar call right here. And we're going to pray first with no music. This is good. And then we're going to come on with a song. And the song, we're going to just lift our hearts up to God. But first, a prayer of consecration. I want to lead you in this prayer. And I want us to say, God, whatever it takes, whatever talent I have. What do we mean when we say whatever it takes? It means that we surrender our talents, our energies, our lives, our lives. We don't hold any of our lives back. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, God will give you right companions. Be careful how you choose companions. You're not here for companionship, but it often happens. Be careful. Make sure that you've got somebody that's committed to ministry, not just with their mouth. They say it, but it's expressed in the way they walk, in the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. It's not superficial. It's deep, whatever it takes, because God is going to be calling people to do great things in these last days. But if you're interested in money, you're in the wrong business. If you're interested in fame and the approval of the world, you're in the wrong business. But if you want God to bless you, this is a way to go. And there's no work on this earth any better than being a minister, a pastor, a preacher, or being on the team in some way. Even if God gives you a great business, you want to dedicate that business to Him and get on the team. Are you ready? Let's lay our hands on one another's shoulder now as we pray this prayer of consecration. Jesus, in your name, we come to you right now. God, we want to leave here, but we want to leave here having expressed our hearts to you. Having made it clear, God, that we're willing to go the last mile of the way. That we're willing to confront and contend with this generation. That we are not afraid. We're not going to hold anything back. We're going to love this truth. We're going to love this word.